And
I don't know anyone that I'd rather have here today. We get to see him ever so often. We've had him a couple times in the last few months. But this man is part of us. And I really love him, and thank you for loving him back. It's a wonderful thing when God gives you relationships that are kingdom relationships. And Pastor Tom Duchel from Harare, Zimbabwe, will come to this pulpit this morning. Share your heart.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the grace of God. We thank you for the Spirit of life. Father, we can do nothing without you. We can do nothing without your Holy Spirit. So today I'm asking that you would give us entrance into the throne room of grace. Eyes to see, ears to hear, and a spirit that can respond. We understand that you're the potter. We're the clay. You're the creator. We're the created thing. So Father, would you mold us and shape us today to your liking? Bend us and break us if necessary, but cause us to have a response in our heart towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. We're glad to be here today. And I am traveling with some of the members of my church. Each year I come to Chicago, and we do a program that we call 95% Share Market. And it's a very powerful program. It's to expose our leaders, to expose people from Africa to a show me, how to, rather than just tell me. And so often it's much easier to learn something if you're being shown rather than just told. And even so in church, that's why we need to get you involved in the church. That's why it's so important that you get involved in serving in the church, because although you think you know what we're talking about, when you start practicing it, serving in the body of Christ, it's amazing what happens. It changes everything. It's like, oh, that's what you meant. And so we do that to help our business people. So I brought 22 people from Africa with me, that great expense to themselves, and we spent a day and a half in Chicago doing what we call 95% Share Market. And it's a dynamic, it's probably the most powerful training course that I've ever been on. And so I've done this for 12 years in a row. And I think I've had now over 250 people from Africa come and attend the course. So it's a very exciting, very dynamic thing. And you have to understand that the kingdom of God doesn't just affect your spirit. It's spirit, soul, and body. It affects all the domains. You are expected, you and I are expected to take the kingdom values into the marketplace, into education, into entertainment, into politics. That's what God called us to be. We're supposed to be salt and light everywhere we go. And so part of that is training our people. So I'm going to ask them to stand up so you can see them. Turn around and face everybody. Give a nice wave. And all your brothers from Zimbabwe. Now, these guys are gluttons for punishment. I don't understand. They decided they wanted to be here this morning. The other half had common sense. They stayed and went somewhere else, but they drove from Chicago yesterday. They're leaving at this service, driving to Kansas City to fly to Orlando, Florida. And I guess when you're young, you're stupid. I don't know. They said they wanted to hear me preach this morning. I said, well, I hope it's that good. And that's kind of how I feel in front of you all sometimes. I mean, this is, I think, the third time this year that I've been back with you. I feel very blessed to be able to come back and be with you. But, I had a friend of mine say that, nobody has that much to say about anything. So, But I would like to talk to you today about the person of the Holy Spirit. And I was so encouraged by the prophecies this morning. Both of them were very, very powerful, dynamic, and they confirmed what I feel like God put in my heart. This is not preaching this morning. It's going to be more teaching, but because I think that sometimes in the body of Christ we need to drill down just a little bit. And so open your hearts and let's see what the Holy Spirit says. When we read in the scriptures, there's a number of things that we have to consider when we talk about the Holy Spirit. When we're speaking of the Holy Spirit, most importantly, we have to understand that when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about an it. We're talking about a person. And, you know, one of the mistakes we make is that we relegate the Holy Spirit to being some kind of an entity besides a person. And, you know, I think it's important that as we discuss him, we understand that he is a person, has emotions and feelings and thoughts and intents and purposes. Many churches around the world today have made the benchmark of their success attendance rather than the movement of the Holy Spirit. This leads to the entertainment model of church, which causes many to become self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants that are attuned to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a dividing line that we must be very careful with in the body of Christ today. You know, when we really understand the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives and in the church, we see that he is an essential part of the believer's life. He's as essential as air is to living. But if he isn't that, then there's something that we have to be very careful about. The believers in the early church did unexplainable things in the lives and the communities around them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they ultimately spread the gospel of God's grace around the world. I just wonder what would happen if you and I had been stuck on a deserted island for 20 years, and all you had to read was the Bible. And then if you came back to one of our church services around the world and tried to compare what we do at church with what the Bible says, I wonder if that wouldn't be kind of shocking to us. I'm concerned that so often what the Bible says and what we do sometimes in church, what the Bible says about what the Holy Spirit does and what we see him doing are like two different things. I think we'd be shocked. But I desire to be a part of a church. And by the way, church is not this building and it's not all the things we're doing around here. Church is us together. It's a relationship. And so I want to be a part of a church. I want the relationships where the presence of the Holy Spirit is manifesting not only corporately, but in our individual lives. So if I were the devil and I was trying to thwart the move of the kingdom of God and its purposes on the earth, one of my strategies would be to take the engine out of the car. Now, I lead a substantial church in Zimbabwe, and we have a parachurch ministry there called Scripture Union, and they had the right by government to be in every classroom of every school to teach Bible and biblical principles. It's an evangelical group. But they were waning in power and waning in influence. And quite frankly, it was very hard to get people to go in and do that. So they started coming to the charismatic churches. Ours was one of the larger churches, so they came to us. And I said, well, sure, we'd love to do that. Well, we'd love to get into the schools and do that. They said, there's only one thing. You can't talk about the Holy Spirit. And you can't speak in tongues, and you can't do any of those. I said, wait. I said, wait, that's like taking the engine out of the car. The only thing that can keep us in the schools is the Holy Spirit. The only thing that can change a person's life is the Holy Spirit. And so if we ever lose the Holy Spirit, if we ever lose the engine, we've lost everything. We could put a Ferrari up here, but without an engine, it looks good. Just tap your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you. The degree that you are dissatisfied with the body of Christ is directly connected to the degree that the Holy Spirit is being ignored in your life and in the life of the church. You see, the missing something is really a missing someone. Without him, you see, people begin to operate in their own strength. And with your own strength, you can only accomplish human-sized results.
You know, the world's not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. And the church that moves by only human effort is going to relegate itself to some kind of a club or fraternal society. You see, we have to be distinguished by something. We have to be distinguished by the Spirit of God. When He lives in us and when He moves through us, we become supernatural. I'm not talking about spectacular. I'm talking about supernatural. Those words today were supernatural. They weren't just somebody sucking stuff out of the air to sound good. They were touching something in the realm of the Spirit that spoke to every one of our hearts. That was supernatural. And it doesn't always have to happen in church. It can happen at a dinner table. It can happen at a water cooler at the office. It can happen under a car working on an engine. And the Spirit of God speaks through you to an associate or a friend or a customer. When He lives in us, when He lives through us, that supernatural thing that God wants begins to manifest. When this happens, the church can't help but be different, and the world can't help but notice who we really are. I believe that the church around the world, and especially in Africa, I can't really speak for America. We're probably at the same crossroads, but I believe we are at that crossroads. We can either press into the kingdom of God, or we can return to different idolatries. In Africa, the idolatry of ancestral worship mixed with the Bible and so-called preaching, that's happening. Many of our churches are becoming syncretistic. I noticed in America that we're shifting away from the gospel to a self-help gospel, a new age gospel, a gospel of, you know, the spark in you, that it's you know, finding the God in you. No. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the Holy Spirit in you. There's a subtle difference there, but it's important. We cannot sell out to the values of the kingdoms of this world. If we do, it seems that we've capitulated to the world. And instead of speaking meaningfully and insightfully into our culture, we begin to look no different than the world. And when the church looks no different than the world, we no longer have an impact on the world. I'm concerned that many churches are trying to compete with the world or look like the world. The Holy Spirit is absolutely vital to our situation today. He's always been vital. I mean, but today, more than ever, we need the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves, nothing can stop Him. But if He doesn't move, there's no way to produce genuine fruit. There's no way to produce lasting fruit in whatever we do. That's why when I come to this church, I sense a unity. I sense a touch of the Holy Spirit. I sense that everything you're doing has that fingerprint of God on it. That's exciting to me. I love coming here. That's why I'm coming back so often these days. But the church will become irrelevant if it becomes merely a human creation, apart from the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of the church. We can never be what God intended us to be, and the church can never achieve what He intended for her to achieve. Now, there's three subjects, and I'm going to try to do this quickly, that are in the Bible that are impossible to be understood by the human mind. They're beyond our comprehension. Nor can they really be explained by human words. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to us if we're ever going to see. These three subjects, or these three topics, are the resurrection. You can't understand the resurrection unless the Holy Spirit shows it to you. The person of the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the Holy Spirit unless He shows Himself to you. And the church. We have to understand something. In the book of Genesis, when man was created by the hand of God, he was created perfectly but incomplete. Man was not complete. He was perfectly created, but he was not complete. All of the other things that God created were perfect and complete. Man alone was perfect but not complete. How do we know? Well, man needed a helpmeet. Number one. Number two, God placed before man the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. This shows us that he wasn't complete. He was yet unfinished. In the eyes of God, man was incomplete because he could not yet distinguish between right and wrong. He still needed God to be present and represented in his life, represented by the tree of life. Man was made out of the dust of the earth, but needed God in his life. And finally, when man was made, he was a living creature, but he didn't have God's life. This is a step that has to be taken by man himself. By taking in the life of God, represented by the tree of life, man would be complete. But instead of eating of the tree of life, man chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and man has been making the wrong choice ever since then. And that has delayed the work of his completion. How many of you understand that had Adam, after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gone and eaten of the tree of life, he would have been trapped for eternity in death, separation from God? So the Old Testament is a story that begins to describe how God extended his work over his creation. Now, however good Abraham was, or Isaac, or Jacob, or David, or others in the Bible might have been, in the eyes of God, they were all incomplete. Why? Well, they didn't attain to his original plan of creation. They had God's likeness, but they didn't have God's image. Likeness is your outward appearance, but image is your inward nature and your inward character. For 4,000 years, God continues his work of creation on man. At the same time, he makes no further improvement on all the other created things. How many of you know that he didn't make any super flowers? There's no super giraffes and super elephants and super horses. Animals haven't changed at all, for the most part. They were complete. They were as they were created. They were all perfect and complete from the very beginning. No improvement can be made. Only man remains incomplete. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says that, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Likeness refers to the external form. It does not refer to internal quality. Adam, when he was created, became a living soul, the Bible says. He did not have God's spirit in him. That's why at this stage he was unfinished, incomplete. Adam was still in need of God himself in his inward nature. And that was represented by the tree of life. From the beginning of Genesis to the time of Jesus, no one had ever before attained God's required standard of man. Adam looked like God in appearance, but was nowhere near like God in character. The effect of the fall was what Romans 3:23 says, that we all fall short of the glory of God. In doing so, by falling short, we forfeited God's image. All of mankind is without the image of God. This left the plight of mankind. No matter how disciplined, no matter how self-improved, all men have failed to attain the goal. All fell short before God. And that's the difference between the Old and the New Testament. The Old shows that God has not attained to God's standard, God's purpose. While the whole New Testament tells us, that God's desired man is now complete. That man that had never before been seen on earth is, of course, Jesus Christ. The one whom God has sought out is now found in the person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the man. have a little grandson. And he started, I don't know where he got it from, but he started saying, "I'm the man." He has the swagger to go with that. "I'm the man." So we tease him, you know, and we get him to say it all the time. "I'm the man." But that's not true. Jesus is the man. He is the man. He doesn't represent men. He is the representative man. That's an important part. He's the man whom God has always been after. Now, when Jesus was born on the earth, now, let's just picture this for a second. When Jesus was born on the earth, he was perfect in character, but not absolute in power. What does that mean? Well, his power was restrained. For his 33 years of ministry on earth, you had to go find Jesus. You had to find out where Jesus was at in order to get a touch from him. He was restrained. So sometimes they would tear the roof off of a building to get to Jesus. Other times they'd press through a crowd or a throng of people to touch the hem of his garment. But you could only be with Jesus one person at a time or a multitude at a time. But he was limited in his power. There was one man, the Roman centurion, who got it. He said, "I don't need to see you, Jesus. I don't even need you to come to my house." He says, "Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." This guy had a revelation. He said, "I see something of the power that's in you. It's a resurrection power." Jesus said, "I've never seen such faith in the whole world as I see in this man." What was he marveling at? Because this man saw by the Spirit revelation. Of revelation, he saw resurrection power. So he only asked for a word, and by that one word, his servant became healed. This centurion had revelation. So even though that our Lord had been conceived and born of the Holy Spirit, he had in character reached the peak of God's created man. But even so, his power was restricted, and therefore there is a need for resurrection. Now listen to this. In Hebrews 1 verse 5 it says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now I used to read that and I didn't read it correctly. Because if you look in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, listen to what it says. Verse 33 through 34. "And God has completely fulfilled this promise to your children by raising up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten or fathered you. And as for fact that he raised him from the dead, never again to return to decay in the grave, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David, those blessings and mercies that were promised to him." Now, while the Lord was on this earth, he had the possibility of death. But after his resurrection, death was destroyed by him. He now lives forever. The power of death, as well as the possibility of death, are both demolished. Now, God declared this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not at his birth in Bethlehem. "This day have I begotten." He wasn't begotten at his birth. He was begotten at his resurrection. There is the power of the church. There is the power of our life, is in the fact that he was begotten at the resurrection. "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." God was finally able to possess the man of his own heart at the resurrection. Now, we see instances of resurrection throughout the Bible. People resurrected from the dead. We see the story of this man that was a warrior. He was a soldier, and there's an enemy troop coming, and this guy had been killed in battle, and they were burying him, and they didn't know what to do with the enemy, so they just threw him into the tomb of Elijah, and he hit the bones of Elijah and whoop, came back to life. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to that guy. I said, man, what? And even the guys, what happened when that guy came running back out of the cave? That's a pretty wild story, don't you think? How about the widow of Nain? There's a funeral coming one direction and Jesus coming the other. And it says Jesus was moved by compassion. He touched the funeral bier and her son comes back to life. What about Lazarus? Or Jairus' daughter? Now, Lazarus resurrected from the dead. 4 days dead. This is incredible. Surely by now he stinketh. And he comes out of the grave. And they have to take the grave clothes off the guy. But the difference between all four of these stories and others and Jesus is that they all died again. They all died again. He is risen and dies no more. Only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the kind that is not bound by death again. In the record of the Bible and of every other religion in the world, only the Lord Jesus is resurrected. That's why Islam is such a false religion. They claim great power, but Muhammad's in the grave. That's why Buddha's in the grave. We could take you to their graves. They're not God. There's only one God and one Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no way to join those religions together because all religions do not go to heaven. They do not lead to God. There's only one who died. There's only one who paid the price. And there's only one Christ. And the reason I'm saying this is because without a revelation of resurrection, there are movements in the world today, even amongst our own brethren. And I'm warning you that are saying, hey, it's all right. God loves everybody and God's such a God of love and his grace is so gracious that he doesn't care how you get to heaven just so long as you believe in God. If it was belief in God, everybody would go to heaven. But it's not. It's salvation through the resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, who paid the price for man's sin, is the perfect man. And without that, all you have is man-made religion. You don't mind if I preach a little bit. So Jesus, after his resurrection, appears to Mary Magdalene. Then he appears to Thomas. Then he appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then he appears to the 12. And he goes on appearing to over 500 people. But then he's gone. He ascends into heaven. Today the problem is no longer of one of his coming and his going, but of our seeing or not seeing him. See, if we live in the Holy Spirit, now get this, if we live in the Spirit, this is why it's so important to be Spirit-filled. If you live in the Spirit, you can touch the Lord. You see, the Lord is in our midst. All the obstructions have been removed. We can live by faith. In him we live and move and have our being. Acts 22, verse 33 says, being therefore by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that is Jesus Christ, has poured out this which you see and hear. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus, after his resurrection, took his resurrection power, and because he's seated at the right hand of the Father, brought Holy Spirit power into his church and gave birth to the church. You see, resurrection places Jesus at the right hand of the Father. But while he's sitting at the Father's right hand, he pours forth his Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power of resurrection. If you touch the Holy Spirit, you're touching resurrection power. You're touching the resurrected Lord. The Holy Spirit testifies to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be in the Spirit simply means to touch the Lord. Jesus modeled this. he enacted it while he was on earth. He says, I only say what I hear my Father say. And I only do what I see my Father doing. How did he do that? He was in the Spirit. He had the Spirit. It's the same for you and I. It's the same for every believer in Christ today. Today, the resurrected Lord is able to touch anyone who is sick, all who are sick, all who are demon-possessed, all who are fearful, all who are distressed, all who are disturbed. How does he do it? He does it by those who are led by the Spirit of God, who carry inside them and with them resurrection power. Do you know how powerful the church really is? Sometimes I don't think we do. The work of the Holy Spirit today is to reveal resurrection power in us and through us. Let me just close. The church is the vehicle that Jesus uses to bring his power. I'm sorry, it's not through prophets or apostles or super apostles. It's not through the man of God. As much as we love the pastors in this church, we are not the vehicle that God uses. Now, he uses us. He gave the five gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, to equip the saints. But the vehicle he uses is called the church. The church. The Lord is the head of his church. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23 says this, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church receives its power from the resurrected, ascended Christ. There's no problem the church can't solve. There's no temptation the church can't overcome. The power of the church is the power of the resurrection of Christ that subdues everything under his feet. When Christ was on the earth, there was no church. There was no church when Christ was on the earth. He hadn't been resurrected from the grave. And everything was under restriction. But now, after the resurrection, and after Christ has ascended up into heaven and poured out his Holy Spirit, the church is born. We're alive. The Lord is risen. So the church becomes the body of Christ, being filled with the nature of Christ, being the very vessel of the resurrected Christ. Christ is the head and the church is his body. As Christ is, so is the church. I'll tell you, we're making a mistake when we read the Bible. We read this as it's personal. I'm telling you, you have a personal relationship with Christ, but the scriptures are written to the churches. His power is in his church, not into you as a person. Read it. Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. What's he talking about? The church. Greater is the Spirit of God in the church than in the world. The church becomes central to everything. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We become the body of Christ. We have the power to bind and to loose. In fact, Paul used a very, very incredible word. He used the word ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out ones, separated ones. But it wasn't a church term. It's actually a political term. And it came from the Romans and the Greeks. And what happened is, as they were conquering, they formed these city-states under Roman rule, Roman law, or Greek rule, Greek law, depending on where they were. But it was a Greek word, and it meant Pax Romana. It was the rule of Rome. But how would they enforce the rule of Rome? Well, here's how the rule worked. That if a Roman citizen was in the province that had just been conquered, they became the enforcers of Roman law. And if they could gather two or three Romans together, they could enforce Roman law. Jesus referred to it this way. He says, where two or three gather in my name and ask me for anything, I give it to you in the name of my Father. Your authority is in agreement with two or three other believers. Our authority as the church, the called out ones, is because we have spiritual authority in spiritual places, and we should exert that authority with resurrection power by the power of the Holy Spirit and become the church that Jesus wanted us to become. In order for Christ to have his way on the earth today, I'm sorry, it doesn't rely on how much your walk changes or on how much truth you know, but in whether there are people who are willing to pay any cost to know the resurrection, to know the Holy Spirit, and to know the church. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The work of the church is done through the Holy Spirit by resurrection power. Would to God that we would become that church. My desire is to be a part of that church. That's why I love coming here. I believe that you're on to something. I believe that there's a sweetness in the Spirit in this fellowship. But I think there's something yet to be grasped and attained. I think God's looking to raise this church up as a light in the city. Not to other churches, although you will be that, but to lost people. To lost people. Where resurrection power can reach through the members of this church and touch people. Where the Holy Spirit is honored. How many churches today, there are no more gifts of the Holy Spirit? We don't allow prophecy. We despise it. How many churches today, we don't pray anymore. We don't pray for people. We don't have prayer meetings. How many churches today, the platform is a stage and the singers are entertainers? When God says, no, it's an altar, and the musicians are worshipers. How far have we drifted? I'll tell you, when we get to know the power of resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we know who we are as the church, we become dynamic. That's my hope for you at Hope. Pastor.